Well, beloved, as we bring our time worship together, conclusion, I want to bring to your attention this passage in Galatians, which I feel ties in very well with the passage we looked at this morning in Acts, in the first few verses. And the title of my message, as you notice on your bulletins, is Keeping in Step with the Gospel. Keeping in step with the gospel. So, just by virtue of the nature of the message, there's going to be some overlap about what I said this morning. But I hope that even with the overlap, the depth of the perspective and the gospel applied to our souls will be of great value. So, we've read this passage in Galatians 2. Our brother Richard read the text for us. And we've noticed in the reading of the text that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, there were certain professing Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who came down and they tried to compel the Gentiles, particularly here, according to Paul, Titus, a Christian Greek, to be circumcised. The Apostle Paul refused to submit to this pressure, and the reason he refused is given in verse 5. In verse 5 of the text, he says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If Paul had yielded to the demand for Titus to be circumcised under those circumstances, what would have happened? He would have torpedoed the truth of the gospel. The Gentile mission, as it were, would be over. Christ would have died in vain. And we would still be under the wrath of God for our sin. You see, beloved, the gospel is good news. It's good news. And it's good news that the privilege of getting right with God is not something we could do of ourselves. It's not a combined effort. God does his part, I do my part. No, the good news of the gospel is that God has purchased our forgiveness, our freedom, fully, when His Son died for our sins and rose again. And that is the only way to enjoy this privilege is to live a life of faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Paul says that in Galatians 2:20. If you add any other requirements which encourage people to rely on their own willing or working, you have undone the gospel. Martin Lloyd Jones, one of those great preachers of the gospel, said that this is known as the damnable plus. It's Christ plus what I do. Christ plus my traditions. And it is the damnable plus. You cannot add anything to the gospel. For if justification and sanctification, justification, being made right with God, forensically declared just before God, sanctification, the process by which we grow in holiness. For if justification and sanctification are not both by faith, they are not by anything, and Christ has died in vain. And Christ has died in vain. Now, little ones, I want you to listen to this very important, for this is for the good of your souls, and you need to hear this. So Paul drove his stake and took his stand and said, Titus will not be compelled to be circumcised. The truth of the gospel shall be preserved. Now I have a number of headings, as you notice in my passage. Perhaps the numbers of the headings are missing. But the first one is the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. And Paul's apostleship. The truth of the gospel and Paul's apostleship. Before we go into it, let's humble ourselves and ask God to help us. Our Father, we thank you that we can have this passage open before us and we can learn and be instructed in our hearts. Lord, give us humble hearts. Lord, you said that we are not to be high-minded, but we are to associate with the low-minded. We are to humble ourselves because, Lord, when we humble ourselves, you lift us up. And so, Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Give us childlike hearts to receive your word. Help us to remember what we hear. Help us to apply what we hear. Lord, may your Spirit bring your truth to bear upon us, to see what we have in Christ, that we are complete in Christ. We pray all this in his precious name. Amen. So now in chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, the truth of the gospel is again at stake. Again, the Gentiles are about to be compelled to live like Jews. In Jerusalem, the issue was circumcision. In Antioch, the issue was the Jewish dietary laws. And the two terms make connection between the Titus affair and the Antioch affair very explicit. First, the term compel in verse 3, chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. We read here, yet not even Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay, so we see this word compelled. And in verse 3, Paul says, but even Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And in the last part of verse 14, he says to Peter in Antioch, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? The other term that comes out here that is important for us to lay hold of is the word or the phrase, the truth of the gospel. I want you to notice verse 5. Paul says, we did not yield submission even for an hour or a moment, that what? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And in verse 14, he says, when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And so, beloved, I want you to grasp this. In verse 11 to 14, what Paul is warning us about and setting before us is that we can contradict the gospel in our life and practice, not only by requiring circumcision, but also by other kinds of ritual demands as well. In fact, in many ways, that word in Acts, where the Jews had said, if you're not circumcised, you cannot be saved, that the Greek word there is the word complete. So it's not as though the Jews were saying, oh, you can't be right with God, but you're just not complete. You're just not quite there yet, you see. And so, this is the danger that we can add to the gospel. But alongside Paul's concern to demonstrate the purity of the gospel in Galatians is his concern to continue his defense as an apostle. Remember that the false teachers in Galatia had opposed Paul's gospel, and they had sought to do that by undermining Paul. We know the argument or the statement ad hominem. Ad hominem means you don't tackle the ball, you tackle the player. You besmirch the person. You don't deal with the argument. And this is what they were trying to do. They were trying to undermine the credibility of the Apostle Paul. And so he's also seeking to establish or at least confirm his independent authority as an apostle. So Paul made a case in chapter 1 that his apostleship and his gospel were not from men, but had come to him by revelation. He says that in chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 12. In other words, Paul hasn't got this information secondhand. He's not dependent on the Jerusalem apostles. Then in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, he showed that in spite of this independence, his apostleship and his gospel were warmly approved by the Jerusalem apostles, including Peter and Cephas. So there is a unified apostolic gospel, and the church does not totter or teeter or wave on a fractured foundation. Now, to be sure, there were some ding-dong battles going on to get there. We know that. There were great controversy and great back and forths. But they got there, and they were united on the same ground. And so the first thing we see is Paul speaks about the truth of the gospel and his apostleship. But the second thing is, Paul confronts Peter. Let's talk about this confrontation with Peter. In chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, Paul takes one more opportunity to prove his independence from the Jerusalem apostles. If anyone in Galatia had the notion that after the council in Jerusalem, Paul functioned only at the endorsement and guidance of Peter, James, and John, then let me tell you, chapter 2, verse 11 to 14 should dispel that notion immediately. Not only is Paul not guided by Peter, he becomes Peter's guide. When Peter had come to Antioch, he says, I would sit him to his face. So even after the council, Paul asserts his independence as forcefully as ever. He was intensely aware of being Christ's ambassador and no one else's. Some argue that in chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, Paul has confessed too much about his disagreement with Peter and that his case collapses. They argue that these verses reveal such a deep disagreement between Paul and Peter that Paul's insistence on their unity is hopelessly contradicted. That's not true, folks. These brothers were very much united. Again, there was a ding-dong battle to get there. There was some wrangling to get there, but they were ultimately on the same page. You see, there's no persuasive evidence that after his conflict in Antioch, Peter and Paul were adversaries. They weren't. Or that they disagreed about the truth of the gospel. Now, I know I said I thought this disagreement took place before the Jerusalem Council, but after careful reflection on the text, it would appear to me closer to the reality that it actually happened at the Jerusalem Council. I think especially since in that text we see that there was a lot of debating and discussing at the council. And this was a difficult time. This was a difficult time for the church. And so to the contrary, the Jerusalem Council shows that they had been fully reconciled. And Peter's first epistle, written later, reflects the same attitude to the Gentiles that Paul does. When Peter writes, we see he's on the same page with the Gentiles. So the dispute had happened, the conflict had taken place, but they had come together. They believed the same truth. And the conflict of chapter 2, verse 11 to 14 seems to be because of a temporary inconsistency or a duplicity in Peter's behavior, not because of deep theological difference in principle. Let me say, if it is well known, as it no doubt it would have been, that Peter and Paul were at loggerheads over the truth of the gospel, then I think chapter 2, verse 1 to 10 would have been pointless to write. If the Judaizers could point to a present impasse between Peter and Paul, then why would Paul have given us the account in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10? I think he gives us that report to show us that that had happened, that they had come together. He reports this because the whole matter was resolved at the council. It was settled at the council. But let me say this, friends. I think ultimately we can come away from this and realize that the conflict in Antioch did not reveal a fundamental difference in theology. All it revealed was a temporary lapse of faith in the hearts of Peter and also Barnabas, which Paul said. Paul tells us in this text was actually out of step with the gospel and indeed with their own conviction. And I say that because Paul uses the word hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Is to know something but to act differently, right? Is to be two-faced. And I think it's important for us to see this, to look closely at what happened so that we find a help so that we don't slip into the same thing, because it is easy for us to be hypocritical. Now let me say this, the conflict in Antioch develops in seven stages. First, Peter comes to Antioch and begins to mingle and eat with the Christian Gentiles. Look at verse 11 if you will. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. And then look at verse 12. And we see here in verse 12, he says, but when they came, right at the end, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So Peter comes, he mingles, he eats with the Christian Gentiles. The second thing that happens is certain men from James come to Antioch. And we see that in the beginning of verse 12. Take a look at the text. For before certain men came from James. So certain men came from James to Antioch. Then thirdly, Peter becomes afraid of this group. We see that in the last part of verse 12. Fourthly, his fear causes him to do what? To draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. And then the fifth thing is, the rest of the Jews, even Barnabas, Paul's partner, withdraw and joined the hypocrisy. Look at verse 13, if you will. It says, in verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Sixthly, Peter stood condemned. That is, guilty of wrongdoing. And seventhly, Paul rebukes him to his face. So this is all what leads up to this rebuke. Paul rebukes him to his face. And then in verse 14, look at what Paul says, because Paul gives an assessment. He says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? In other words, friends, what Paul is saying is, brothers, you are out of step with the gospel. You are being duplicitous. You are being hypocritical and inconsistent. Peter, you are inconsistent with what you know and what you believe. So that lays the case before us. But now let's probe a little deeper into these seven stages with this very urgent, practical question before us. How do we keep our life in step with the gospel? See, friends, all things have been written to us for our benefit. We learn from these brethren. If these brethren could fall and be led astray, we can fall and be led astray. And the scriptures are given to us to warn us and guard us. So, the third thing I want us to consider is Peter's fellowship with the Gentile believers. Let's think about this for a moment. Look at verse 12. We see here, before certain men came from James, that is, men who came from Jerusalem. I established this morning that James didn't send them, they just came from Jerusalem. We are told that Peter would eat with the Gentiles, or as Paul put it in verse 14, though Peter was a Jew, he was living like a Gentile. In other words, Peter had been liberated. He was enjoying the freedom of the gospel. Not only was he not requiring that Gentile believers become Jews and get circumcised and keep the ceremonial laws, but he realized, even as a Jew, that he was free in Christ to become, as it were, a Gentile. Now we know how Peter came to this fairly radical freedom. And if I can just briefly walk you through, I know it's late in the afternoon, but and our bellies are full, but bear with me. We know the story in Acts 10, just before the council in Jerusalem, and what's reported in Galatians 2, verse 1 to 10. We know that there was a Gentile named Cornelius at Caesarea, whom God intended for Peter to evangelize and to prepare Peter, a Jew, to visit the home of Cornelius, a Gentile. And God gave Peter a vision. Remember the sheet with all the animals taken and eaten? Peter said, surely not, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, a voice from heaven comes, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Do not call anything God has made unclean. Now, this was a key turning point for Peter. And indeed for the mission of the church and for world history. God was effectively saying, Peter, the old has passed. There is a new era of redemptive history that has dawned The Messiah has come. The sacrificial and the ceremonial laws and the dietary laws of the Old Testament have done their preparatory work. Let them go. I will show you something great in the house of Cornelius. And so when Peter is called for, he goes to the house of a Gentile. Verse 28 shows us how he understood the vision in relation to Cornelius, because he says this: "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now that doesn't mean that men aren't sinners. It means that nothing in a Gentile should keep a Jew from being with him to seek his salvation. So, what did Peter do? Being set free from all of these hindrances, he preached the gospel to them. And what happened, friends? As he preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and utterly astonished the Jews that the uncircumcised Gentiles who kept none of their ceremonial laws could receive the Holy Spirit simply by hearing the gospel with faith. In other words, they didn't have to become proselytes. They didn't have to be circumcised. But now Peter was somewhat in trouble in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party," which I believe is what we read about in Galatians 2:12, "criticized him, saying, 'Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?'" That's the same group that came from James to Antioch, and it's probably the same question asked there. And Peter's defense comes to a climax in Acts 11:17. That's why I'm saying this is hypocrisy, because Peter had already stated it. He'd already come to this conclusion. And remember what Peter says after reflecting and telling them about the vision and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 11, verse 17. He says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Peter had been changed. This was a seismic shift. He evidently inferred from it that not only did Gentiles not have to keep the Old Testament law of circumcision or the Old Testament the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, in order to have the same spiritual blessing as Christian Jews, but Peter also, very importantly, came to the conclusion from this that he as a Jew was free from the same laws. That he was free from the same laws. Those laws that were meant to mark him out as a Jew, that supposedly set him aside as separate and holy to them. Slowly but surely, Peter and Paul, both men deeply entrenched in Judaism, had been moving independently by revelation to the same understanding of the truth of the gospel. Now, beloved, please don't miss this. This shows us once again that the gospel is not of man, but it is of God. And that God leads his people into truth. The condition for receiving the Holy Spirit and enjoying all of his sanctifying, all of those benefits that make us holy, is not by ritual or tradition, even by pedigree or by practice. It is by living faith in Jesus Christ. That is all. That is what marks you as right before God. That is what enables you to grow in holiness. You see, it is not just justification Paul deals with, that is how we are made right with God here, but also sanctification, how we are made holy by God, that is kept pure by God. And it is simply this: faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And therefore, when Peter ate with the Gentile brothers and sisters in Antioch, he was dead right. He was in step with the gospel. What Peter was doing was standing fast in freedom. And that's what Paul says when he says, do not let anyone take your freedom away from you. It's not freedom to do as I please, but freedom to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. What Peter was doing was standing fast in freedom, honoring the all-sufficiency of Christ by faith and walking in love. You know what Paul says later on in Galatians chapter 5? I digress, chapter 5. But he says this. For we through the Spirit, verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. Friends, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Spirit of the Lord is with those who implicitly and solely trust in Christ for their salvation. So let me move on. Peter is in step with the gospel. But Peter falls out of step with the gospel. How? How does he fall out of step with the gospel? The circumcision party came to Antioch from James. As verse 12 says. Now we don't know how they were connected with James or why they came. We do know that James tells us very clearly in his letter in Acts 15. He didn't send them. And one thing is made very explicit in verse 12 is that Peter was afraid of this group. He was afraid of them. Why? I don't know. Maybe he was afraid that they'd stir up all kinds of trouble in the church. I don't know. Perhaps he feared that he may not have a good standing with the believers. I don't know. Paul doesn't say so. He doesn't say anything. We just know that he was afraid of them. And in a moment of weakness, he cut off the fellowship with his Gentile brothers and sisters. And when he did it as the leader, you know what that does? A little bit of yeast works with a whole batch of dough, friends. When you become a hypocrite and people are watching you, what happens? They start following your example. And that's exactly what happened. Barnabas was led astray, and so were the other Jews. Now I want you to put yourself in the place of a Christian Gentile in Antioch and imagine what that would have meant. According to verse 14, Paul says that Peter and Barnabas and the others were not being straightforward with the truth of the gospel. What that literally means is they were not walking right with the truth of the gospel. They were now out of step. You see what that means? They were saying that the benefits of the gospel can only be received. Really, the true benefits of the gospel can only be received if you're part of this group. If you're part of the people who do these things. And friends, that's not true. The benefits of the gospel can only be received by a living faith in the Son of God and not by works of the law. You see, when the gospel is received by faith, what happens? Your life changes. When you finally hear and believe the drumbeat, the heartbeat of the gospel, the rhythm of your steps changes. Your life becomes conformed to God. You get in tune with God. And there is a reality here. There is a life in step with the gospel, and there is a life out of step with the gospel. You don't attain the benefits of the gospel by doing a little moral cleanup job on your life, friends. You attain forgiveness and joy and peace and power through daily reliance upon Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself up for you. You see, that is what it is to be crucified to your flesh. To refuse to let your flesh be the means by which you please God. Because you can never please God by what you do. Paul says it in Galatians 2:20, does he not? I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. And then he says this, the life I live in the flesh, I don't live it as a Jew, keeping all these moral rituals, juggling them around, circumcision and that, so I can please God. No, the life I live in the flesh, I live how? By faith. I trust Jesus. Why? Because he loved me and he gave himself up for me. Everything I need to live a righteous life, he did for me. He loved me and he gave himself up for me. What we need to see finally from this text are three things. Three things that are out of step with the drumbeat or the heartbeat of the gospel. Three things that make us realize why faith in the gospel should guard us from serious dangers. Three dangers in particular. What does the gospel guard us against? Fear, hypocrisy, and legalism. Fear, hypocrisy, and legalism. The fear of man is out of step with the gospel. The fear of man is out of step with the gospel. My friends, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the glorious things that he does for you is he sets you free from the fear of man. He sets you free from the fear of man. The gospel does not beget fear. It begets confidence and hope and boldness. Paul wrote this to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 when he said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, if you're here today as a Christian and you find that you are tense and depressed with fear and with anxiety in your heart, that something is going to happen to you, that something's going to take place that's just going to destroy your life. Whatever you're looking at, stop looking at it and turn again to Christ and go and rest at his feet and learn of him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stop looking in your heart. Stop looking at your circumstances. Stop looking at Jesus. You need to stop and ponder what it implies about God's intention towards you, that he gave his son to die for you. Friends, there is the power of God. That God loved me and gave himself up for me. The gospel means that God Almighty is for you and not against you. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. Do you see it, friends? Do you see the gospel? Do you believe this Jesus? Because if you do, you can say, as the scripture says in Hebrews 13, verse 6, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Be very clear about this. The fear of man is a snare. And the greatest antidote to the fear of man is a love for Christ. Is a love for Christ. Now, it is true, friends, we have our temporary lapses of faith. I believe Peter had a lapse of faith. But God did not dispose of him. God sent his faithful servant, the Apostle Paul, to withstand him to his face. Peter needed that. And beloved, you and I need that at times. We need faithful brothers who love us enough to tell us the truth and to say to us, you're wrong. You're wrong. You are not trusting in Christ. You are not walking by faith. Whatever is not of faith is of sin. God used Paul to bring Peter back in step with the gospel. And perhaps maybe God is even using me today to encourage you to take your eyes off yourself and your circumstances and your troubles and to look to Christ. And so, the first thing we notice is the fear of man is out of step with the gospel. But the second thing this passage teaches us is that hypocrisy is out of step with the gospel. Look at verse 13 again, if you will, with me. Verse 13 says that with Peter, the rest of the Jews acted insincerely. In other words, they acted hypocritically. So that even Barnabas was carried away by their insincerity or their hypocrisy. Peter and Barnabas and the others were being two-faced when they withdrew from eating with the Gentile Christians. They were saying one thing with their actions and believing another thing in their heart. You see, they didn't want to incur the wrath of the Judaizers. These were probably very wise, very theological men, the kind of men you'd look up to. And these guys know their stuff. They know their Bible. These guys have been, you know, they're mature in the faith. They didn't want to incur the displeasure of these men. And what they did was they compromised their principles. And they feared what man might do and what man might say, and they put up a front. Oh, we'll just be like that before then, but that's not really what they're like. I want to say, friends, all hypocrisy is rooted in fear or insecurity. Please go with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. I want you to read this passage of Scripture with me. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. No one could say it better than our Lord Jesus. No one has the authority of our Lord Jesus. This is what our Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, from verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man. Sorry, I'm in the wrong text. Luke 12, I said 12. I was actually in Luke 14. Okay. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, listen to this. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetop. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more than they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. What our Lord Jesus is literally saying in that is, how silly are you to fear man? What can man do to you? What can man do to you? Friends, the fear of man is so foolish. And when we succumb to the fear of man, when we're afraid of what others will say about us and what we believe, we are out of step with the gospel. Insecurity is inconsistent with the gospel. When you are insecure or frightened and you are tempted to put up a front and avoid taking a stand for what you believe is right, the battle you are fighting is a battle to believe the gospel. Are you going to believe God and fear God, or are you going to believe or fear puny man? What the gospel tells us is that the death of Christ assures us of God's love. That God will never leave us nor forsake us. That God has accepted us. And that there is nothing that can remove us from His hand. And beloved, when we believe that about God, that is the root and stability and the security that we so desperately need in our lives. But more than that, the sheer beauty and the power of Christ's resolve. Think about Christ Himself to suffer for me instead of putting up a front to save Himself. He did that for me. Christ would not succumb to the fear of man because He knew who for the joy set before Him endured the cross would suffer for me. How can I then play the hypocrite? He loved me and gave Himself up for me. You see, when Peter was playing the hypocrite and Paul stood before him and he looked at him as an apostle and he thought, how can I confront this man who has been or known as the head apostle? He took his eyes off Peter and he saw Christ. Because he loved Christ. He loved Himself and He gave Himself up for me. Christ would not be a hypocrite, but was true to the end. How therefore can I be a hypocrite? My friends, I want to encourage you, center your life on Jesus and His gospel. Think much upon His life and upon His suffering, and the root of hypocrisy will be severed. And so that is the second thing. The first thing, the fear of man is out of step with the gospel. The second thing, hypocrisy is out of step with the gospel. And the third thing is legalism. Legalism is out of step with the gospel. Look at verse 14. Paul says to Peter in verse 14, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Imagine Peter talking to Paul over this whole thing and saying, what compelling? I haven't said that they have to live like Jews. Come on, Paul. I haven't said that to them. That's not the instruction I've given them. Paul would, I think, have said, come on, Peter. You know, your actions speak louder than your words. When you, as an apostle, cut off table fellowship with Gentile brothers and sisters because they don't keep dietary laws, you take Barnabas and all the Jews with you. The Gentile believers escape. How can the Gentile believers escape the impression that they are not fully Christians unless they become Jews? Oh, they're separating from us. Is there something we're missing? Is there something we need to do to be part of them? That is compulsion, friends. That is compulsion. And that is legalism. That is legalism. Requiring that a person do some work of law, some activity to be accepted by God and by the church. And that is out of step with the gospel. Out of step with the gospel, friends. Oh, you're a Christian, you know. You're not quite there, don't you? You do this, don't you? You'll be part of our group. Yeah, he'll be one of us. That's the spirit. That's that judgmental, critical, elitist spirit. Look at verse 21. Paul warns, do I not set aside the grace of God? For if righteousness comes from the law, then Christ died in vain. I'm not going to play the hypocrite with you because I'm making a mockery of the gospel. If Titus has to be circumcised to be accepted in Jerusalem, or if a Gentile Christian in Antioch has to keep the Jewish dietary laws to enjoy full fellowship in the body of Christ, then grace means nothing. And Christ Jesus died in vain. My friends, dear friends, God has set us free from such things. He set us free from such things. Let me give you three admonitions, and then we'll come to the table. Believe the gospel. Learn from Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. Stop troubling and fussing over what other people say. You come to Christ. You read the Gospels. You learn from Jesus, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Learn from him, for he is humble and lowly in heart. And here's the wonderful thing, friends. He will give you rest. You know, this man, Paul, he was a zealot. He was a Jew who knew the Lord back to front. The Lord took him away literally for 14 years, put him on the backside of the desert so that he would wrestle with Christ and come to this place of understanding that the gospel was by faith alone in Christ alone. He would eat with the Jew. He would eat with the Gentile. To the Jew, he'd become the Jew. To the Gentile, he'd become the Jew in the sense of winning. But he would not, and he did not, put any of these restrictions, any of these hurdles, any of these shibboleths. You've got to say it this way, or you've got to do it that way, so that you can be part of my inner group. No, friends. He pointed them to Christ. He pointed them to the simple gospel. Believe the gospel of Christ and do not fear what men can do to you. Believe the gospel of Christ and do not play the hypocrite. Hold to your biblical principles and be willing to suffer the consequences. There is great security and comfort in the gospel. No wonder when Paul was in the Corinthian church, he said, I have determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. He was in the midst of a group of people who said, oh, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, who I even follow Jesus, so to speak. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you follow him? Do you love him? I have determined to know nothing else but Christ and him crucified. What that literally means is Paul looked at everything through the lens of the crucified Christ. Where there was sin, Paul called it out. Because it was clearly sin. Because it was clearly a violation of the Word of God and the Gospel. That's what Paul would do. But Paul did not divide on secondary matters. Paul would not allow these things to be measures or barometers of fellowship, of how much fellowship I can have with a particular man. Because he doesn't say things just the way I say, or think just the way I think. And he's not quite complete because he hasn't come to understand this doctrine that way. Hold to your biblical principles and be willing to suffer the consequences. There is great security and comfort in the gospel. And thirdly, believe the great gospel of Christ and do not nullify the grace of God. Just remember that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not your own doing. God didn't save you because of your cheerful personality. God didn't save you because of your natural inclination and amiable perspective. You are a wretch. It is all of grace. What do you have that was not given to you? What do you know that has not been brought into your mind through the scriptures and understanding? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, friends. Even when we get on our knees and we pray for people and we pray for other Christians and those little things, but, this and this and this and that. Be very careful. Do not put yourself in the place of being a judge. If the Lord deal with whatever the Lord needs to deal with, when you need to speak the truth because someone is in sin, speak the truth. But love that brother and sister in Christ and walk with them. Our grace should have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. Make it your aim in all you do to magnify the free grace of God rather than the achievements of men. And when you do that, then you will walk in step with the gospel. You will walk right with the truth of the gospel.